Okay, January 20th, 2010, Maya Purva Bhagavad Gita, chapter 16. So this chapter, hey, you had a break already. Break's done. Thank you. This chapter is very different. I'm sorry, I taught children for a long time. Sometimes in the afternoon after Gurukula, my husband would look at me and say, "Pramila, you're not teaching your students anymore." And I'd say, "Oops."
How many children do you have?
Do I have personally? Three. I have three children, two boys and one girl. And I have 4.5 grandsons and 4 granddaughters. And one husband. That's rare nowadays, isn't it? Yeah, we got married in 1973 and we became vanaprastas in 1996. And I haven't seen him probably since 2000. Although we communicate by email, sometimes more than others. Okay, let's see. What is it? So I'm telling you about my. I should have told you this on day one, right? Especially yeah. Women always want to know these sort of things. So, right now, all of my children are in America, but my daughter and her family are moving back to India. They lived in Govardhan for 3 years, and now they've been in America for 2 years. Now they're moving back to Govardhan in 3 days. And she and her daughter might visit me here in Mayapur for Gopurnima. They might. And I'm going to go visit them in Govardhan. All right. Anything else you want to know about my family? Excuse me? I don't live anywhere. Right now I live in this chair. Okay. So this chapter is very different from the rest of the Jnana section, because it's not really very philosophical. All of the other chapters in the end of the Bhagavad Gita are dealing with deep philosophical topics. This is really just dealing with character issues. And Krishna is just describing the different parts of the banyan tree. And we're going to hope our electricity works. You can tell us it's someone else's PowerPoint that I've just edited, because I never put these little funky things where things... God, it's still not on the screen. My God, we fixed it yesterday. And it's still... I wonder if there's some... There must be some way to adjust it.
It's on the screen.
No, you're missing the right half. And I know there's a way to adjust it, but... Anyway, you can see that. Okay, chapter 14 talked about the three modes. 15 talked about the upper and lower branches of the tree. And now the divine and demoniac. So what basically Krishna's done is what a good teacher does. Someday we'll do a research project on how to teach based on how Krishna teaches. So he gave a philosophical principle in 14 and 15, and now he's giving concrete examples of that principle. He's gone from the principle to specific examples. You all follow that? Very good way to teach. Upper branches are the divine, lower branches are the demoniac. Sampada means qualities. Diving means have like divine. Asura means, sura means demigod. Asura means not demigod. The MI really wants you guys to know Sanskrit terms. They're big on that, if you haven't already noticed that. I'm sure you have. We are not discussing this list of divine qualities in this class, because we will be discussing that in the qualities of a Bhakti Shastri in the third week that I teach you. So we're not going to discuss anything on this list today. I will simply note that the first quality mentioned here is? Fearlessness. Yes. And you may recall, or you may not, that when we studied, I think it was chapter 14, that I gave you that quote from Prabhupada. He said, until you become joyful and fearless, you cannot surrender to Krishna. That's the only point I want to make about those qualities. Can they be changed? Yes, by association. So even if we have demoniac qualities, or your divine qualities can be changed by association too into demoniac qualities. It doesn't only go one way. The Sampadam Asarim. I haven't read anything about this, but it would be really interesting to look at the Sanskrit for pride, arrogance, and conceit and see what the differences are. Because in English, those words are very, 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 very similar. They're almost synonymous. I would assume that the Sanskrit terms are different, but I haven't found any commentators who expand on that. I'm just remembering being in Russia. Do you all know Sachi Devi, the singer?
Yes.
If you don't, do meet her someday. What a lovely human being and devotee. She was giving a class on envy in Russia, and she started with talking about the difference between jealousy and envy. But evidently in Russian, there's only one word. And she, like, it made a fourth of her PowerPoint useless. She was so frustrated. So, again, in English, although we have these different terms, they're really synonyms. So to be proud, anger, harshness. Modern world, a lot of people are really harsh with each other. Right? Cursing has become common language. Lust, anger, greed. Okay, here in the MI, they really like this word. They're going to have it on your chest, and they're really into it. Abhijatasya, to be born of a certain nature. And Prabhupada talks about the parents preparing their consciousness. According to your consciousness, you attract a different child. According to Ayurveda, the three things that really determine the quality of a child is the consciousness at conception, consciousness during pregnancy, and the consciousness and atmosphere during birth. And in most parts of the world, I'd say the facilities for women to give birth in proper consciousness are really bad. I mean, I went to a birth here in India at the Bhaktivedanta Hospital that I thought was barbaric. The sort of things which are common for childbirth in Eastern Europe also is awful. Just awful. I have attended over 50 births, and birth can be a very wonderful, spiritually uplifting experience. I will say that I think being a female, one of the advantages to being a female, you're going to think I'm nuts. One of the advantages to being a female is being able to go through labor and birth. Because if you do it in the right consciousness, it's one of the most incredible, spiritually uplifting experiences in surrender to Krishna, and how you can be relieved of all miseries by surrendering to Krishna. It's just unbelievable. If you do it in the right consciousness with the right training. It's possible to have childbirth without pain. That's a very spiritually uplifting experience. Just incredible experience. So those are the three things according to Ayurveda. Now, of course, association can be changed. Some of us may have had, our parents may have been in a demoniac consciousness when they conceived us and when our mother was pregnant with us. And those of us born in meat-eating families, you know, our mothers were eating cows while we were in the womb and so forth. And certainly that can be changed. You're not condemned by your birth. Nor is there a guarantee of having a nice devotee child just because you're in the proper consciousness for conception and pregnancy and birth. No, you know, things can be changed. But certainly helpful. It is certainly helpful.
I'm not where it's growing up, the consciousness of the child.
Well, as I say, it can be changed. But you attract a certain nature of child by your mentality at conception. That attracts a certain living being to be your child. I mean, even materially, they've done experiments that women who read mathematic textbooks out loud when they're pregnant, that their children will be better in mathematics. And some women have produced mathematical geniuses by doing that. There are a number of women who read, you know, math and science PhD level textbooks out loud when they were pregnant. And the children by 1 year old knew their times tables. There's a number of instances like that. I'm not telling you to do that. Okay? One of my students, who's she's now serving in Dallas, she actually remembers hearing her father read Chaitanya Charitamrita to her mother while she was in the womb. It's unusual, but she actually remembers that. So that's nice, but I mean, look, we're all practicing Krishna consciousness, and not all of us had auspicious conceptions and births, I'm sure. Probably some of us did, and some of us didn't, and here we are. And some people who have auspicious conceptions and births don't take up spiritual life. That's, so obviously that's not everything, but it helps. Oh, thank you.
The machine was broke, so
oh.
It's not printed all that good.
Shh, it's all right. Just don't tell us. We won't notice. I was at someone's house the other day when they said, please excuse the mess, and then you start looking for it.
You know? First you don't notice.
Exactly. I didn't notice it at all. And then when you, as soon as she's, never say that, okay? Never. When someone comes to your house, I mean, unless it really looks like a hurricane. Just don't say it. Same thing if you're going to preach. Never get up and say, I'm not qualified, I'm so sorry. Then don't speak. If you're really not qualified, then be quiet, sit down. Unless they expected somebody else. So unless they expected another speaker who is much more qualified than you, and that person got sick or whatever, and you're a substitute, then you can apologize. You can say, I'm really sorry. I know you expected Radhanath Maharaj to be here. Sorry you got Urmila instead. You know, you can all leave now if you want. But otherwise, don't apologize. Okay. So just, anyway. If you're going to grow a garden, you know it's a good idea to have good seeds and good soil. Duh, you know. Why not start with a good seed? But you can grow nice plants even in a desert. They're growing crops in the Middle East where there's no rain. No, it's possible. You may have to work a little harder. So if you're born with demoniac tendencies, Prabhupada said about Prahlad Maharaj that virtually demoniac blood flowed in his veins. So even if we have demoniac tendencies, it is possible. It takes a little bit more work. If you want to grow a garden in the desert with lousy seeds, you've got to work harder at it. Okay. Work harder at it. Hare Krishna. The danger of having a nice birth and godly qualities, as I'm sure some of you in this room have, some of you who've been born in the Hare Krishna movement, or you've been born in Vaishnava or even Hindu families, is you can become proud. And you think, I'm already so Krishna conscious, I don't have to work at it. I am already knowing everything about Krishna. So everything has its advantages and its disadvantages. Overall, if you're born in a first-class Vaishnav family, in a Vaishnav culture, and you're a man, and you're super intelligent and super healthy, that's overall an advantage. But you know, all of us have some advantages. You can say overall, you know, this is it, but we all have some advantages. So when you have children, you try to give them the most advantages you can, but you know what? They're their own people too. They've got their own karma and their own desires, and etc. And you get a lot of, in the Nectar Devotion, it says you should have compassion for Krishna. You get a lot of compassion for Krishna by being a parent. Or any time you try to help people in their Krishna consciousness, you get a lot of compassion for Krishna. What's it like to deal with all of us nonsenses? This is a nice purport where Prabhupada says that one reason that his fighting, because you could say fighting and anger is demoniac, but he was doing it with a cool head, according to Shastra, according to Krishna's instructions. It wasn't just something impetuous born out of anger. Surrender to Krishna means whatever you're doing, even if you're just sitting in a Bhakti Shastri class in Mayapur, do it with full attention to every detail. Bring your mind to the class. Now, this may sound very simplistic, and it is. In chapter 17, we'll look at areas of gray. Chapter 16 seems to be saying you're either good or evil. And obviously, very few people are either all good or all evil. And that the differences and the nuances will be in chapter 17. Here we're looking just at two extremes. This reminds me of when I met Prabhupada in the airport in New York in 75, where they were complaining about the flower petals the devotees had thrown on the floor for Prabhupada. And Prabhupada said, they don't mind, actually Jai Dwaita said, Prabhupada, they're not complaining about the cigarette butts. In those days you could smoke in the airport. So they're not complaining about the cigarette butts on the floor, but they're complaining about the flowers. So Prabhupada says here, they're not complaining about the airplanes and the machines and the cars, but they're complaining about the kirtan. Some devotees from Australia told me that the early devotees in Australia would always be arrested for doing Harinam Sankirtan. Said pretty much all the older devotees there went to jail at least 50 times just from singing on the street. So here Prabhupada's making the same point. So he's saying this in his early days in New York when they would have kirtan in the room, people would complain, but no one complains about the jackhammers and the trucks and the garbage trucks and opposite. Okay, this is a chapter sections. So the demoniac people, so much wealth do I have today, and I will gain more according to my schemes. Like this one too. So much wealth do I have today. In contrast, we should earn our money by honest means. Prabhupada said, work no more than 8 hours a day and an honest livelihood. And whatever you get, you get. Now, this is the mildest picture I could find. Actually, I have a couple PowerPoints on this chapter. One of them was really awful. So this is, of course, the demoniac mentality. Animal killing, animal eating, drinking of liquor. It's amazing that if you show this picture to some meat eaters, they still don't, they still don't care. Pretty amazing. We're not going to do a group exercise. Right. Okay, this is one of my, something that really strikes me about this chapter. In 1610, Krishna uses the word kaman astricha. They take shelter of lust. The demons take shelter of lust. In the 18th chapter, Krishna says ahankaram astricha, take shelter of false ego. We can contrast this to the 9th chapter, where Krishna says diving prakritim astritaha. They take shelter of the divine energy or Radharani. And here, this is Radharani in Hungary with gold color, like the deities today have the saffron color on for Vasa Panchami. So I'd like us to really think deeply, what does this mean to take shelter of lust or take shelter of false ego? These things like false ego, lust, anger, greed, for a materialistic person, please keep in mind that all of us must have some demoniac qualities, or we wouldn't be here. If we have any lust, anger, and greed, we have it because we think it's a shelter. We like it. I thought about this very deeply in taking up the Vanaprastha ashram. One of the things that is enjoined in the Shastra is that the woman should stop dressing nicely. I mean, it says in the Shastra that the Vanaprastha woman should have matted hair. So I thought about getting dreads. But I found that it was more trouble to take care of dreadlocks than not. So I thought, well, what's the use of that? Plus, I didn't think it would be so cool for preaching in the West. And the Vanaprastha lady also in the scripture, it says she should either wear garments the color of fire, which I didn't think would go over very well in ISKCON. Clothes, color of fire. I figured I'd get criticized a lot if I did that.
Is that in
saffron? Or garments made of tree bark. I guess that means like rayon. Rayon is made from cellulose. Or garments that are old and torn. And I found a very interesting thing in going from being a grihastha and wearing, we were talking about orbis and saris, wearing a beautiful colored clothes to wearing simple clothes. I mean, my saris are all so much alike, right? You've been washing my clothes. You can hardly tell the difference between one and the other. And I don't usually remember what I'm wearing. Which one am I wearing today? Because they're all so similar. I thought a lot about why, as women, so we'll talk about how women take shelter of lust. The way men take shelter of lust is a little different, since we're all ladies here. I thought about why, as women, we really want to look attractive. It's a very strong urge in a woman to look attractive, to want to have your hair neat and your clothes attractive, whatever. I thought by being attractive, by being physically attractive, we get power. You have a lot of power over men if you're physically attractive. You know that even, there's been even scientific studies, this is true for men also, of course, for attractive men, that people are much more likely to help out someone who's physically attractive than someone who's not. Do you know that?
Yes.
If your car is broken down on the side of the street, they've done studies. An attractive person, is much, man or woman, is much more likely to get help than an unattractive one. An attractive person is more likely to get a job. By the way, tall people are more likely to get help, too. Attractive people are more likely to earn more money in their life. Interesting, huh? There's measures of attractiveness. You might say, how do you know who's attractive? There seems to be a standard of beauty in the world. Attractive people are more likely to be trusted. Like Mohini Murti, when Krishna came as an attractive woman, the demons trusted her. They said, just do whatever you want with the nectar. We tend to think attractive people are more honest. Everything has a huge advantage, which is sort of interesting, because obviously there may not be much of a connection between bodily beauty and any of things like trustworthiness or competency. And although this is certainly also true for men, attractive women have a very high degree of power. It's almost like men can have power with status and wealth, even if they're not very attractive. And I've thought about it also that for attractive women, for men, they're thinking, maybe I'll get something from her. If I please her, if I make her happy, maybe I'll get what I want. It's like you're holding out a little carrot.
Lust.
Yeah, it's lust. Just by being attractive, you're holding out, I might give you something. Even if it's just emotional. Are you all understanding what I'm saying?
Yeah. Yeah.
Even if you just give a man some emotional lust. You all know what emotional lust is? Some emotional reciprocation that, oh, I like you, you're a hero. Right? You can get men to do things for you. And women are more likely to do things for an attractive woman because that's the way they can share in her power. You were talking about in Russia, people like to be next to the heat of fame. Yes. So people also like to be next to attractive people. So it's a way that women control men through lust and other women through envy. And that wanting to be attractive is a way of taking shelter of lust. It's thinking, lust will give me power. It will give me power over other people. It will give me the ability to control the material energy. It will give me the ability to get what I want. What should you do? Well, it says in Shastra that unmarried chaste women should dress themselves nicely and attractively, and that it creates an auspicious atmosphere. And married women are said in the Shastra that they should dress nicely and wear nice ornaments in order to please their husband. You do things as a duty to Krishna, depending on your ashram. If you're young and unmarried, there's a certain way of dressing and behaving. If you're married, if you're renounced, as a duty, not out of lust. And when you notice lust in yourself, if you think you have no lust, I suggest you really ask Krishna about it. I suggest you have a long conversation with Krishna about it. Any of you who think that you're free from lust, please have a nice conversation with Krishna about this. That's my suggestion. If you are Jai, I would really suggest a nice conversation with Krishna. Women often think they're free from lust because women by nature are very modest and shy by nature. And we generally are shy even to admit our own lust to ourselves. Mm-hmm. But however you dress and behave yourself and carry yourself, it's how women dress, how women walk, how they talk. And Prabhupada says women are more lusty than men. He said that's evidenced in everything women do is just putting out lust. Some men are also like that. And some women are not like that. It's a generality. But notice whether or not you're taking shelter. Whether or not you're thinking, by putting out lust, I'll get what I want. When I was in college, I was with one friend of mine, another lady friend. We were walking through New York, and we weren't dressed particularly unchastely. We were dressed just normally. And I said to her, you know, there's a way of walking and acting by which we were both like 17 years old, by which everybody on the street will look at you. And we experimented. We walked and had different mentality. Basically, if you're putting out lust, people will start, they'll pay attention to you. Especially if you're young. When you're old, it's sort of disgusting. But especially if you're young. But try to become conscious of this. Where is my shelter? Shelter means where you can go to get your needs met. Like the little baby takes shelter, the little child takes shelter in mommy and daddy. Mommy and daddy are going to give me love, they're going to give me food, they're going to give me understanding, they're going to provide for my fun and games, they're going to provide for my knowledge, right? Mommy and daddy are going to fulfill all of my needs, my physiological needs, my emotional needs, everything for the little child. So what do I think will fulfill my needs? Do I think my lust will fulfill my needs? Am I going to get my needs met through my anger? Am I going to get my needs met through my false ego, through my intelligence, or am I going to get my needs met by service? Radharani is the epitome of service. Am I going to get my needs met in Krishna? And then the way you dress and act should be according to your varna and ashrama, as a matter of duty, not as a shelter. Can you necessarily do this in 1 minute? Probably not. But at least start to become aware of it. Becoming aware of what you're doing wrong is uncomfortable. But it's necessary. You can't change anything unless you're first aware of what you're doing wrong. It's very uncomfortable. We'd all like to go on thinking that I don't do anything wrong. But you can't change anything unless you're first aware of it. To become aware of how much lust we have and how much we're taking shelter of lust is a very, very uncomfortable and embarrassing thing to deal with, especially for a woman. Because most women think they don't have lust. So it's uncomfortable, it's embarrassing, but it's only embarrassing to yourself. You don't have to write an article about it. And as you become aware of it, then you can start doing something about it and say, all right, where am I going to go to get my needs met? Let me go to Krishna. Let me go to Radharani. So the demons take shelter of us. The demons want to increase their lust. That's why there's pornography. They think lust is a shelter that it will give them what they want. that they'll be able to fulfill their desires through lust. Therefore, we see the demons even when they get older, and when lust naturally decreases. They want to increase it more and 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 more, and more, right? Because they take it as a shelter. Conditioned souls don't really hate their lust. They like it, and they take shelter of it. When you see that, you can change it.
Sorry, what is that verse from 9:13?
Oh, you can't. Oh, I'm sorry, 9:13. I forget that the right side is come up. I should just go back. I'm going to go back to... to this one. So just very briefly, this is so much wealth do I have today, I will gain more according to my schemes. I have this enemy, he's been killed, I'll kill another enemy. The demoniac idea is that my happiness depends on my circumstances. The demoniac idea is that my happiness depends on my circumstances, my controlling circumstances, my controlling material nature. I'm going to get rid of everything, all my enemies and everything that impedes my sense gratification. I'm going to arrange my life to make it perfect for my sense gratification. Can you contrast this to what Prabhupada said about circumstances in that letter? The devotee does not think my happiness or my spiritual life comes from my circumstances. My happiness and my spiritual life come from my relationship to Krishna in whatever circumstances I'm in. Yes, try to make circumstances so they're favorable for your relationship to Krishna. But whatever circumstances you're in, have a good relationship with Krishna. Whereas the demons think all their energy is being put into their circumstances. Do they put any energy into the heart? No. They don't think I'm suffering because my heart's in the wrong place. They think I'm suffering because I don't have enough money, I don't have the right friends, and anything that's in their way, they want to destroy. Don't do this in the name of Krishna consciousness. I said that once actually at a meeting here in Mayapur, and someone really chastised me. They said, do you think the devotees are like demons? I said, sometimes. Okay, result is that one goes in the lowest species of life. The person who put this slide together really likes teeth as evidence of being demoniac. The wombs of demons. Here's this guy, he's dying. He's on the roller coaster of life. He's on his hospital bed. He's about to die and fall down into hell. Heavy picture, huh? Three gates to this hell: lust, anger, and greed. They're very connected. Lust, anger, and greed. Also, attachment, fear, and anger are very connected. Anger comes from frustrated lust. And fear comes from figuring my lust is going to be frustrated. Fear is, I bet you my desires are going to be frustrated. And anger comes, oh, my desires have been frustrated.
But does that mean that when you're in one goodness, they're all gone?
Nasta Prayashu Abhadveshu Nityam Bhagavata Sevaya Bhagavata Uttama Sloke Bhakti Bhakti Nashtaki. When they're almost gone. When you attain to Nista, which means you're pretty much in goodness, the struggle in Krishna consciousness stops, the hard struggle with determination is over, and one is basically joyful and fearless. Is it 100%? No. It's not 100% till prema. But it's enough. It's enough. Just like if you're very sick. Okay, I had this cast on my foot, you know? I got the cast off. Am I well? No, but you know it's enough. It's such a relief. I can walk with shoes. So I'm still in pain. I still can't do everything. I'm not well. But boy, that hard struggle is pretty much over. So you've got to be at least on the platform of Sattva-gun before one can take up spiritual life. Right? And you can do do that quickly. I mean, you can go from being Megrari the hunter to taking up. You don't have to say, okay, first I'm going to be, I won't chant Hare Krishna yet. First I'll come to Sattva Gun. You can come to Sattva Gun through Krishna consciousness. Okay, I don't think we'll do any of this. No, we're not going to do this. Come on. Slow. Okay. So Prabhupada said you can practice separately, or if you take the devotional service, they will automatically come. This automatically come, just like Prabhupada sometimes says, if you're Krishna conscious, you're automatically a vegetarian. That doesn't mean you go to the supermarket and you close your eyes and you say, Hare Krishna, and you pull stuff off the shelf. You still look at what you're buying, right? So automatically means these qualities are part of devotional service. They're part of devotional service. It doesn't mean you don't have to put any thought into them or any care or any time, but it's part of your service. It's not separate from your service. And it is also true that if you become conscious of Krishna in every activity, those good qualities will automatically develop. We'll talk about that more when we talk about the qualities. All right, one of the main distinctions, very important distinction in this chapter between the divine and demoniac, is whether or not you follow scripture. So it's not whether or not you're perfect in all these qualities all the time, but whether or not you follow scripture and you're on the right path. So I think probably all of us here, if we're honest, would say that we exhibit some demoniac qualities sometimes, right? Anybody here never exhibit any demoniac quality ever? Hare Krishna. But are you following scripture? Are you following scripture? You're a little bit following scripture? So the result of demoniac qualities is degradation. And Krishna says, no perfection, no happiness, no supreme destination, which reminds us of another verse in the 9th chapter, that everything's defeated. You don't really get any, you don't even get anything material if you're demoniac. I mean, you're not even a nice person. But they'll lose it all. Some are, yeah. Certainly, some. Remember that most people are mixed. There's not very many pure demons, you know? Most people are mixed. Which we'll talk about in chapter 17. Divine nature, the result is elevation. Okay, I had something I thought that you would like. Turn on the lights. Light. So this is an English version of a song by Bhaktivinoda Thakur, where he talks about the person in demoniac qualities, or you could say in the mode of passion, who decides that he wants to surrender to Krishna. So I thought if some of us have become a little depressed by meditating on this chapter, you know, when I first came to Krishna consciousness and I read Bhagavad Gita, I thought, oh yeah, I'm in the mode of goodness on this one, and I'm in the mode of goodness on this one. I'm in the mode of goodness on this one. And now I read these things and go, oh my God, what is the hope? I don't know, I find reading these qualities sometimes depressing. It's like, oh, I have only the demoniac qualities. So if any of you felt similarly depressed with this chapter, I hope that you'll enjoy this song. And hopefully it works when I speak.